Thank you. Is that your testimony? Jesus is better. Jesus is greater. He's higher. Is he all that you need? A month or so ago, I had the privilege of staying here behind this pulpit and saying, God is God, therefore he's enough. And I wonder this week if you can say, God is God, therefore he's enough, and that he is better. If you're missing some people in the auditorium today, our junior church is operating their own service. Yes, Jerry is down there. He's in control, but they are doing everything from leading the singing. I think Ben is preaching. Alexander had a presentation, so everybody seems to be doing everything. The guys in the back row are making all kinds of high signs at me. My mic says it's on, so I don't know. I'll just stay here. All right, I'll just stay right here and we'll all be good. Psalm 107 is where we are this morning. Psalm 107. So pray for those youngsters as they're participating in the service. Great way for them to begin to get experience, right? And having some opportunity in serving the Lord. And we're grateful for what's happening there. If you were here, it's been a month or so ago now, I think. We saw all of them and what they did during Master Club, and that was a blessing. And so now they're extending that opportunity a little bit further. Psalm 107. I'm going to read the first nine verses of this particular psalm. The Bible says, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Father, this morning we commit these next moments to you and to your word. We ask that you would quiet our hearts and that you would clear our minds and that we'd be able to give attention to what it is that you have for us today. We pray that those distractions rush in so easily could be set aside, and may we see you today for who you are, good and great and glorious. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You might have guessed, if you're trying to keep up with what exactly Bob is doing on these Sunday mornings when we said God is present and God is God, and you might have noticed right there in verse number one, I gave you a great big clue as to what the title or topic of today's message is, where the scripture says, for he is, what? Good. God is good. Now, before we get too far into this, we probably need to define some words, and let's start by defining the word good. Because in the English language, we can use the word good in a lot of different ways. Some of you own dogs. Others of you are owned by dogs. There's a subtle difference, but you know what I mean, right? And if you have a dog, and if you've ever tried to teach a dog to do anything, you know that you can have probably the most unruly, rebellious, hard-headed, thick-headed, I don't want to say dumb because that doesn't sound nice, dog in the world. But if you use the right kind of incentive, you can get that dog to do something. Most typically, if you use food, you can get that dog to do something. If the dog knows you have food, we have a dog, miniature Australian Shepherd. She's adorable. She's like on hyperdrive all the time, though. That's the problem. The hardest thing is just getting her attention sometimes. But as soon as she knows you have food, and buddy, if it's cheese, she is willing to stop, sit down, and write an essay. I mean, she wants the cheese. But if you take that cheese or that food or whatever it might be, and you hold it slightly over the dog's nose, now you have the dog's full attention. You start to move that treat, whatever it is, back and up just a little bit. You will find that dog begins to turn its head up. And if you move it back far enough, that dog's bottom end will hit the ground and you will say, good dog, good sit, right? Good dog, good dog. And after a while, the dog will begin to figure out every time you say sit, if her bottom side hits the floor, she gets more cheese and you're going to say, good dog. Now you and I both know that the fact that that dog can sit does not mean that she is a good dog. She might be useful in every other state, right? Or useless, I should say, in every other state. But she did that thing, therefore she's a good dog. We talk about good athletes. What does that mean? Well, it means that they're athletic, they have skills on the court or on the field, but it doesn't necessarily mean that the good athlete is a good person. We're talking about that person's athletic skills, right? I want to go to a good mechanic. You say, well, are you looking for a morally pure mechanic? That'd be nice, but you know what I really want? I want a good mechanic. I want somebody who understands mechanicking and who can fix my car in the right way. That's one use of the word good. But that's not what the Bible means when it says that God is good. God is good in a different sense. God is good in his nature. He is good in his essence. He is good in his character. He is good. Let's go back to the kitchen. Not for cheese for the dog this time. You walk into the kitchen and your spouse is standing there in front of the open refrigerator holding a jug of milk and it's open. And your spouse says to you, is this milk any good? What does your spouse want you to do? Smell the milk. Now, when the spouse says to you, is this milk good? Is the spouse asking you, can this milk do good things? What your spouse is asking you, is this milk worthy of drinking? Is it going to kill me? Is it going to make me sick? Is this milk good in its essence? Is this milk good in its character? Or should this milk be disregarded? You see the difference? When the Bible says that God is good, the Bible says that God is good in his character, in his nature, and in his essence. God is not good simply because he does good things, although he does. God does good things because he is good. The scripture reminds us of this over and over again. God is good. His goodness is, in a sense, the fulfillment and the totality of all of his other characteristics. God is holy and just and righteous and benevolent and kind and gracious and merciful. He is all of those things in his character. Therefore, in the totality of all of that, we say, well, God is good. In him is light. There is no darkness at all. God is good. In him there is no evil at all. There is no bad at all. There is no corruption at all. God is good. That's our God. He is the God who is originally and eternally good. God was good before anything was. God wasn't good because he followed somebody else's example, right? God isn't good because he was coached. God is good forever and will be good forever. We'll talk later about the fact that God is unchangeable. God can never be any more good or any less good than he is right now. It's not a qualitative aspect. He can't fill up the tank of goodness because he is good. The scripture tells us over and over again that the reason that we should praise the Lord is because of his goodness. Because that's the totality of who he is. Look back again with me, if you will, at Psalm 107:1. Give thanks unto the Lord. Why? For he's good. You know, we could thank God this morning had he not blessed us in any single way. We could praise him simply for who he is. Lord, you are good. In a world of evil, in a world of darkness, in a world of corruption, in a world of rebellion, in a world of deceit and dishonesty, in a world of a lack of trustworthiness, in a world of all of those things, Lord, you are always good. We sang it this morning. I hope you paid attention to the songs that we sang this morning. We sang this morning, God is so good to me. And sometimes we say, well, I don't really see the goodness of God in my life. Hang on, we'll get to that. But it doesn't change the reality that God is good nonetheless. And so we praise him for his goodness. Psalm 106, verse number 5 says, praise ye the Lord. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse number 34 says, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. You'll find those same words repeated twice in the 118th Psalm. Psalm 135:3 says, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises unto his name, for it is pleasant. We had an opportunity a few minutes ago to sing praises unto the Lord. And the psalmist said we sing praises unto the Lord because it is pleasant. And I know what some of you are thinking. When I sing praise to anybody, it's not pleasant. It's noisy. It's painful. And therefore, I just won't sing. The psalmist here is not saying it is pleasant for me personally. It gives me some pleasurable feeling to sing praise to the Lord. Although I would say it does create for the believer a sense of joy when we sing praise to the Lord. The idea here is that it is both pleasant to God, and it is a pleasant process because of God. The other gods of the world that were being worshipped when David wrote those words were gods who demanded songs out of fear and dread. The god Molech was a god to be feared. Molech demanded human sacrifice, sometimes even infant sacrifice. And can you imagine at that service where they would take some newborn innocent baby and cast him into the flames of Molech to somehow please that god? As the songs were being sung, I can't imagine that in any sense that would be pleasant. But we gather together as the people of God, our good God. And so when we sing praise to him, we do so not because we have to, not because he's threatening us, not because he's some big bully in the sky. We sing praises to his name because he is good, and therefore it is pleasant. It is pleasant for us to do, and it is pleasant for him to hear. Those who don't know that God is good, those who would come into a service like this and say, why do you bother to sing these songs, and why do you bother to have that kind of praise, they don't know that God is good, even though his goodness is all around us. Way back in the earliest chapters of the book of Genesis, in fact, the earliest chapter, we read that God began creating things. Do you remember? On every day, he created something. And you remember what the Lord said at the end of the day? And God saw what he had done, and he said, and it was good. Well, of course it was good, because it was created by a good God. An artist knows that his art is almost always more of a reflection of him than it is of his subject. Years ago, when Betty Ann and I were living in the city of Chicago, we had friends who came to visit us, and we were taking them all around the city and showing them some of the sights. And there is, on one of the plazas downtown, a huge sculpture by Pablo Picasso. And it just looks like a bunch of iron beams sort of twisted into odd shapes. And we drove by, and Betty Ann said, that was made by Picasso. It's called Portrait of a Woman. And in the back seat, their son, who was about 9, sort of took in the view of this monstrosity, and he said, didn't he ever see a woman? I thought, well, that's a fair question. If you've seen paintings by Picasso, you know he saw the world all like that. Everything was twisted and bizarre, right? And so you learn after you look enough of those paintings, wow, that guy, I don't know what he had going on in his head, but something was there. A few years ago, Betty Ann and I went to the Salvador Dali Museum. Don't ask me why. We went. And I came away with the same conclusion. The man had to be somewhat insane. I mean, he was brilliant artistically, I guess, but after a while you say, what's going on in that head of his? I'll make it more simple. I have a camera. Many of you have a camera. We could take 12 of us. We would all take our cameras. We could go outside. We could point our cameras at the exact same thing at the exact same time. And I promise you, when we would come back in the room and share our pictures with one another, we would see 12 different pictures. Why? Because Chris sees it a little differently than Gloria does, and Gloria sees it a little differently than Ryland does, and Ryland sees it a little differently than his dad does. And we all see that thing through our own eyes, and we come back with our own artistic creation that says something about us, right? And so when God created his masterpiece, this creation of the world, well, what else would it be? Since the artist was intrinsically good, he's going to give us a creation that is good. And all of us now live in the middle of that beautiful and blessed creation. And God says to us, I want you to understand and experience my goodness. God is not good living on the edge of the universe, unconcerned with who we are. God's goodness extends to all of his creation. Psalm chapter 34, verse number 8 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. If I'm going to really experience the goodness of God, it means that I'm going to have to engage with him on some level, right? It means that I'm going to have to try. It means that I'm going to have to test. And God says, almost in a sense that says, I dare you, take a bite. It's good. See what I am. See what I've done for you. Psalm 119, verse number 68, I said earlier that God is not good because he does good things. But yet the scripture says in Psalm 119:68, thou art good and doest good. Well, of course he does. Anything that a good God does is going to be good, and it's going to be for our benefit. Let's consider a couple of passages. Turn with me to the 27th Psalm. Psalm 27. Verse I'm sorry, Psalm 25, verse 7. Psalm 25, verse 7. The Bible says, "Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy," what? "Goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way." Our only means of having a relationship with this good God is his own goodness. Our only means of being able to say that I am a child of God, my only hope of being able to say that I know this God, my only hope, more importantly, of him saying that he knows me, is not because of what I do, it's not because of my goodness' sake, because I don't have any, it's because of his goodness' sake. When Jesus came to this world, it was a part of God's good and gracious plan for us. He lived on this life as the perfect, sinless human that he was, even though he was still the Son of God. How was that possible? Well, because he was God, and God is good. And when he finished his earthly ministry, he suffered death on the cross, taking my sins and your sins into his body, paying the price, paying the penalty for our sins, so that we could have life. And so we can still say to this good God, save me, not because of what I've done, but save me for your goodness' sake. Save me for your grace. Don't remember my sins. Don't remember my transgressions. But remember the sacrifice that was made on my behalf by your good Son. So the question then is obvious. Have you put your trust in this good God? Has there been that moment in life when you put your faith and trust in him, saying, yes, I know who he is. I understand his goodness to that extent because he saved me. Well, the scripture says in Psalm 86, verse number 5, "For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee." Have you ever wondered if maybe you have just run out to the edge of God's goodness and grace with you? I'm talking now to a believer, to a child of God. You have found yourself more than once on your knees begging God to forgive you for something that you have done yet once again. You promise him this time it's going to be better. It won't be like the last time. That this time you mean it, and you're going to have victory in that area, and you're going to live your life in a different way, and 3 weeks later you're back. You're on your face again in front of him, and you're saying, "Lord, it's that same thing again. Can you forgive me one more time?" I have met believers, and maybe all of us to some degree have gotten to this point at one point or another. We say, "What's the point of even praying anymore? I'm not sure God even hears me anymore. I don't seem to be getting any better at this thing. God must be tired of me coming to him." Well, the passage in front of us says that he is plenteous in mercy and ready to forgive all them that call upon him. What a blessing it is to know that as often as we go back to him, his goodness still allows us to hear us and to respond to us. When we bowed our heads a few minutes ago and Pastor led us in prayer, God didn't hear our prayer because Pastor is a good man. God didn't hear our prayer because this is a church service and he's somehow obligated. God heard our prayer because he is good and gracious, and he wants to care for his children in that way. Nahum says, Nahum chapter 1, verse number 7, that God is for us a help in the time of trouble. The scripture says, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust him." What's your day of trouble? It could be a health crisis in the family, some financial crisis, something's gone wrong on the job, maybe friction in your marriage, maybe you have a child who has created a day of trouble. Maybe in your own walk with the Lord, you sense a day of trouble. Your faith has been shaken, and doubt begins to swirl in. Maybe you recognize signs of worldliness or spiritual coldness in your heart. In that day of trouble, what's your refuge? What do you run to? Well, the scripture says, in that moment, it is the goodness of God that ought to be my stronghold. But I find this truth. Sometimes when we struggle most in our Christian lives, we intentionally separate ourselves from the goodness of God. Let me talk for just a second to our church family. At some point, it's entirely possible that something will happen within your home or within your household that breaks your heart and brings you some shame. Do not listen to that voice in your head that says, well, I certainly can't go back to church while I'm in the middle of that mess. This is the place you need to be. You say, but people might find out. So what? You run to that refuge. We sang this morning, the choir sang, I run to Christ. And there needs to be a moment in our lives when we simply say, all of this other stuff is meaningless. It's not important. If I'm embarrassed, well, it's because I'm embarrassed on some level because of my pride. I'm embarrassed on some level because of my arrogance. I'm embarrassed on some level because I should have ought to known better, but this is a disaster. I need help from the Lord. The Lord provides for us help in some very specific ways. He provides help for us through his word, right? We run to this book. So when you find yourself in that day of trouble, more than anything else, you need to be buried in the pages of this book. You say, I don't even know where to start reading. Just start reading. Lord, direct my thoughts, direct my eyes, bring me to the page that I need to see. And here's what I have found to be true. In those days when you're just reading through the tears into the Word of God, you will find almost every page suddenly has some promise for you, has some light for you, it has some help for you. Secondly, he offers to us the avenue of prayer. We can go directly to him and we can say to him in honest words, God, I have made a mess of it. Please forgive me. I don't know the exact wording on the sign out front, but it says something like, nothing you confess can make God love you less. He already knows. And so we go to him and we say, this is the disaster that I have found myself in. I need wisdom. I need guidance. I need help. I need strength. But God has provided something for us beyond those two, not only the word, not only prayer, but he has provided for us the community of the church, the body of Christ. Because there is somebody in this room who, when you are in the middle of that mess, will be able to take you and hug you and say, I have been in those steps. And God was faithful. Somebody else in this room will be able to take the word of God and will point you to a passage that will be specifically helpful to you. Somebody else in this room will be willing to say, well, what can I do physically? Is there something that I can do? Is there a person that I can talk to? Is there some? Why? That's what the body of Christ does. We respond to the needs of one another. It's all a reflection of the goodness of our God who has provided for us these means and these resources in times of trouble. Psalm 56 verses 3 and 4 says, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God will I praise his word. In God I have put my trust. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Sometimes it's as though we're almost afraid of God. And therefore, we're not sure that we want to trust in him. What is the hardest thing the Lord could ask you to do? And if you're a parent, you might say, well, the hardest thing God could ask me to do is to send my son or my daughter halfway around the world as a missionary to some place I can never go visit. That would be the hardest thing. Others of you would say, the hardest thing God could ask me to do is show up here Saturday morning at 10 o'clock and hang a door hanger on somebody's door, because what happens if they open the door? What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Yeah, but see, if I start trusting God, he might start asking me to do hard things. Well, it's a hard thing to run from God, too. It's a hard thing to set your course in a direction that is not his course. Wouldn't it be much better to say, I'm going to rest in the goodness of my God and believe this, my good God has my best interest at heart. And so if I trust his plan for me, the best that can happen of it is I will see his goodness revealed in some way. The worst that can happen of it is that I will see his goodness revealed in some way. And so therefore, I will simply trust in my God. But boy, that's hard. Joseph said to his brothers, after all of those years of persecution and problems in prison, and you remember the whole story of Joseph. And after all of those years, his brothers came back to him terrified because now he held the upper hand. He had every right to have every one of them murdered. And as they crept into whatever room it was that he had called them into, he said, you meant it for harm, but God meant it for good. All of this that I have been through, he said, God meant it for good. Can I tell you, believer, that everything God intends for you is for your good and for his glory? And oh, that we could simply put our faith and trust in him as we live out every day. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works in the children of men. That phrase in Psalm 107:8, we read it just a few minutes ago, it's repeated four times in that psalm. It is a recitation of the history of Israel and all of the goodness that God had done. The psalmist believed, and the Holy Spirit apparently agreed with him because he put it in his inspired word, that the children of Israel needed to be reminded of the goodness of God. Oh, that men would praise the Lord. But there's another thing that's been happening in humankind forever. There's this doubt question. Is God really good? Let's go all the way back to the beginning. Let's go to the book of Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. You know these words. Even if you don't know it word for word, you know the story. The Bible says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." If you spend any time at all under the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, you have heard somebody point out to you that Satan's first approach here was to question or to throw doubt on the Word of God. Did God really say this thing? And so it is with us. As soon as we begin to question the Word of God, Satan already has a foothold. But notice the next thing that he causes Eve to question. Verse number 4, "The serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die." That's not true. You're not going to die. God's not being honest with you. Look at verse 5. "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." God doesn't want you to have something that's good. Now, we've already determined God is good. We've already determined that everything that God does is good. But along comes Satan, and he says, God is trying to keep something that is good away from you. And boy, do we follow hook, line, and sinker. We still, to this day, hear the lie of Satan, or the call of our flesh that causes us to doubt the goodness of the character of God. Let me give you a couple of quotations. I can't give you chapter and verse, but at some point, some of you have heard some of these things whispered in your ear by the old dragon himself. How about this? "One simple little white lie and all this trouble could go away. Honesty is simply going to make your life more difficult here." "I know God says tell the truth, but man, how bad that will be. Just a little fib and it'll be better." Or maybe, "Why not take it? You need it. You're barely scraping by. Your family could use it. Besides, if it were that valuable, they wouldn't have left it right out there where you could get it. Take it." "Oh, we know the Bible says thou shalt not steal," right? It's because God doesn't want you to have what's better. "How will you know if you're compatible if you don't live together? Surely God doesn't want you to be miserable for the rest of your life." And people by the thousands, and sometimes now even believers, are swallowing that lie. God's holding out on something. Everybody watches it. It's natural. Besides, you enjoy it, right? Why not? God wants you to be happy. And if I stop streaming that, if I stop watching that, if I stop putting my mind on that, we're convinced somehow that we're losing out on some benefit rather than understanding God is trying to warn us and protect us away for something for our own good. Finally, go ahead, try it. Imagine how relaxed you'll feel or how energetic you'll become. Try a little. Nobody ever became an addict after the first taste. God's holding out on you. He's made all of these ridiculous rules and prohibitions simply so that you will be miserable. God knows that if you do this other thing, you're going to enjoy it. Can I remind you what the two young men sang a little while ago? Jesus is better. God is good. Therefore, God is better. He is better than anything this world has to offer to us. The counterfeits that the society has thrown up in front of us saying this is where pleasure, this is where happiness, this is where satisfaction comes from, they are all counterfeits from Satan. Rather than us simply acknowledging our God is good, therefore whatever he has for me is better. We read last month, as for God, his way is perfect, and he makes my way perfect. And that happens only as we yield ourselves to his goodness and trust in his goodness and believe that, in fact, his way is best for our good and for his glory. Somehow, deep in our core, we believe that our ultimate happiness could be achieved if we just had enough money or respect or pleasure or power or acceptance. And the reality is our ultimate satisfaction will never be received, achieved until we find ourselves resting in the goodness of our good God. Because God is good, he is better. Turn back to Psalm 107. And let's go to the last verse of the passage that I read this morning. Verse 8 has just told us, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. But look down at verse number 9. For he satisfieth the longing soul. There are a lot of souls that are longing. People who are aching for something. They're looking for peace. They're looking for rest. They're looking for some sense of satisfaction beyond what they've achieved in this life. And many of them are turning to absolutely everything they possibly can in order to get some glimpse of that satisfaction. They jump from one relationship to another. Some jump from one faith structure to another. Some have abandoned all faith. They figure if I make enough money, if I live in a big enough house, if I have enough power, maybe somehow. Souls are hungry. Look again at verse number 9. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with what? Goodness. You want your soul to be satisfied? God will satisfy it with his goodness if you will allow him to. Do not rely on the cheap substitutes of this world. Our God is better. In some cases, we substitute sin for the better things of God. In other cases, we just settle for a mediocre walk with Christ. It's not vibrant. It's not fulfilling. We know we're saved. We're going to be in heaven one day. But while we're here, the Christian life for us is simply something we do on Sunday mornings between 11 and noon. And it doesn't affect us much beyond that. The rest of the week, we live like everybody else. And we don't experience genuine soul satisfaction because we have rejected the goodness of God. And we have substituted it with whatever is out there. May God help us to settle only for what it is that he wants us to have. Why should we settle for anything less? Let me ask you a question. The chair that you're sitting on right now, is it doing the job? Is it holding you up? Nobody fell over? It's reasonably comfortable. I haven't seen anybody standing up stretching because the chair is so uncomfortable, I don't think. It's okay. Would we agree it's okay? Here's the problem. These aren't the chairs we ordered. So what does that have to do with anything? A couple of weeks, the chairs we ordered are going to show up. They're going to be here, Lord willing. They're more padded than these. There's more lumbar support than these. They're the chairs we ordered. And I'm a little afraid to tell you that they're going to be 1,000 times better because I don't want your expectations to get that high. And we're not getting recliners or anything like that. Stay calm. But they're good chairs. These chairs showed up. And I called the company and I said, we got a problem. These aren't the chairs that we ordered. And they said, well, we could give you some money. I said, I want the chairs we ordered. That's all I wanted. And I was nice. I didn't lose my testimony. We're all friends. Everything's good. Here's my point. For some of us, we go through the Christian life on something that's fine. It's functional. It's doing the job. But it's not what God has for us. It's not the best. It's not his desire for our life. And we have settled for something that is second best, and it's okay, and we're getting by, and nobody's really complaining. Wouldn't it be better to understand something about having our mouth satisfied with the goodness of our God? And being able to go from day to day saying, it is well with my soul. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And with this verse, I'll close. The Apostle Paul is praying for this church. I love when Paul explains to us how he's praying for a church because it helps us know how to pray for one another, right? And how to pray for our own church. And he says this, 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 11, wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the what?
good pleasure of his what? Goodness. Goodness, that's a lot. May it be so with us that we can say God is fulfilling within us the good pleasure of his goodness. Now, if we're going to be fulfilled with the good pleasure of his goodness, filled, right? Filled. That means everything that is in there is him. That means we got to make sure there's nothing else to get in the way. So let's remove the substitutes. Let's remove the wannabes. Let's remove the that's fine. Let's remove the it's okay. Let's remove the sin that so easily besets us. And let's say to the Lord, fill me with your goodness. May I be astounded by how good you are to me day after day after day. So then, what time we are in trouble, we know that we can run and we can trust in him and in his goodness. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Before I pray this morning, can I ask you this one question? Do you know the Lord as your Savior? Have you experienced his goodness? Do you know for a fact that your home is in heaven? In a few minutes, we're going to sing hymn number 474, I'd Rather Have Jesus. And I hope that you're going to be able to sing that as a song of testimony, saying, yes, I know the Lord, and I want to live my life in such a way so that he is reflected. But maybe there's somebody here that would say, Bob, I'm not sure that I'm saved. I don't have a relationship with him. I'm doing my best. But I do not have the assurance that my soul will be in heaven for all of eternity. I'd like to pray for you. My prayer will not save you. But I'm going to pray that the Spirit of God continues to work in your heart. Is there somebody who would say, please pray for me. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Just slip your hand up and take it down very quickly. I don't have that relationship. I don't know this good God. Is there a believer who'd say, the Lord has spoken to my heart today. There are some substitutes in my life. I need to have them gone. I need to have what is better. I need to be satisfied with the goodness of God. Has God spoken to your heart today? I know he's spoken to mine as I've studied through these things this week. Just slip your hand up and take it down quickly. God's spoken to my heart. God bless you. Father, you know our hearts. You know our needs. May it be true for us to say that we would rather have you than any false substitute that this world can offer. Bless your people, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand to our